Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance also what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was raised and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Lord God, thank you for this amazing passage that we could probably spend all week dissecting. Lord, as we take a small part of it this morning, I pray that you would do what no sermon could ever do. Lord, even if I had the most like full-on crafted, perfect set of words, Lord, it wouldn't do what only you can do. I pray that by your Spirit, you would take the truth of the word and plant it in our hearts, that we would really get it, and that we would apply it and be moved by it. So, Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing straight through the book of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm kind of tempted, as we get to this chapter, to ask everybody to remove their shoes. Kidding, only because this is holy ground, is what I'm getting at. The text, and you can keep your shoes on. Some of you, please keep your shoes on. But my point is that this text that we're diving into this morning, and I'll just give you forewarning, we're going to be here for several weeks probably, because the text that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is classic. I mean, this is one of the greatest texts in the Bible. And just to kind of bring you up to speed, remember, Paul's basically writing a letter to a church that he planted years earlier in Corinth. They've been corresponding back and forth. For the most part, it's been a corrective letter. He's been correcting them on this issue and on that issue. When we got to chapter 12, he kind of opened up a whole new section, and he said, you know, look, now concerning spiritual things. And he began to talk to them about spiritual gifts and about all those things that we've studied for the last month or so. But then he comes to a whole other area that he wanted to tackle, and that is this issue of the resurrection from the dead. That's what this whole chapter is about. We're not going to necessarily emphasize that part of it yet, and you'll see why. But clearly, from verse 1 till 58, or however many verses there are in this chapter, this whole thing is dealing with the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and thus our future resurrection, physical resurrection from the dead. Now, the reason he is spending 58 verses on this is because this is one of the most important doctrinal things that we can understand. This is, by many's opinion, the definitive work in the New Testament on this whole issue of the resurrection. In fact, if you keep this in mind, you have to remember, 1 Corinthians period was written less than 30 years from the time of the cross and the resurrection. This is still fresh in the mind. This was recorded, this was written down even before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were in circulation. This is like the first and primary and definitive work really on this whole issue of the resurrection. Now, the reason that he's going into it, and this will become a lot more clear in the weeks to come, probably next week, but this is kind of a response. There was a heresy. There was a local false teaching circulating in the church that was basically this, that it says in verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? There's the heart of the issue. There's a whole group going around, and we don't have time to get into it this morning, but it was kind of this leftovers from the Gnostic philosophies and the other things that were they're circulating in that Greek and Roman culture. And basically, they were saying this: there's no such thing as a physical resurrection of a body from the dead. And so that creates a problem, doesn't it? Because if there's no resurrection from the dead in general, that means Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead. Now, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, that's a huge issue. And so to start clearing up this whole issue, notice what Paul does first. I love this. He reminds them, verses 1 and 2, what does he do? He says, "Brothers, I would remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." I want to remind you of the gospel. In essence, what he's saying, guys, look, if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. Because without the resurrection, it's not good news. Amen? If Jesus just died on the cross, that would be the end of the story, and that wouldn't be good news for us. And he's going to get into the theology of that a little bit more. But suffice it to say, let me flip over to Romans chapter 4. And by the way, if you're a note taker, I'm probably going to have a little bit a few more scriptures than normal that I throw out on a Sunday, so you might want to get ready to turn there, or you can jot them down or whatever. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says this, verse 24, "For our sins also, it would be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Now, I know I'm already just throwing out theological stuff, but the bottom line is this. Jesus was lifted up on the cross to take away our sins, but he was risen up from the grave so that he could give us his righteousness. The resurrection from the dead is the validation that what Jesus did on the cross was real. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, how in the heck would we know that our sins are forgiven? And Paul's going to go into this in depth. It's not necessarily the focus of this morning. I'm giving you this because it's the main kind of umbrella theme of the whole chapter. It's, guys, it's the gospel. The gospel. He says, how can you say there's no resurrection? Let me remind you about something, guys. The gospel. The message I preach to you. If there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. Amen? I love this. So let's just kind of take a look at these first two verses this morning, kind of with that in mind, that this whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection, and that right out of the gates, what he's going to do is remind them of this glorious gospel that he preached to them. Look at verse 1. It says this, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Before we go any further, we probably should define what we mean when we talk about the gospel. And again, we could spend all day on this, but here's what we'll do. Look down at verses 3 and 4 because Paul does a great job of nutshelling the gospel, putting the gospel in a nutshell. Look at this, verse 3. "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." You know what I love, you guys? I just read the gospel in like 4.7 seconds. That's, by the way, the word gospel, we hopefully you know this by now, but we use that word gospel, gospel this, gospel that, gospel truth. The word gospel in its definition literally just means good news. And he says, this is the good news that I talked to you about, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he rose again, according to the scriptures. What's awesome about that, like I said, is I just read that. I didn't actually time it. Somebody's got their iPhone out right now and they're timing it. But it's probably like 4 or 5 seconds to say those two sentences. And that is the gospel. Amen? But what's wonderful about that is you could read it in 4.7 seconds, but you could study it for 4.7 centuries and never get to the bottom of it. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. He says, guys, I want to tell you about this good news. And let's just take a quick look at it, lest we forget, guys. Look, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news, which is what? That Christ died. Listen to this statement. Just let this marinate for a second. Christ died for our sins. Think about that. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. When you say, when it says Christ, obviously who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. He's the word Christ means anointed or Mashiach, the anointed one, the promised one. And we don't have time to go into all the details now, but here's the thing. Jesus, we have to remember, is the Son of God. He is God. Colossians 2:9 says he's the expressed image of God. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. He is the great I am, the good shepherd, the holy one, the prince of peace, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the holy one, the creator. Now, think about it. I just threw out a few. Think about it in those terms. The creator, the holy one of God, the God incarnate died for our sins. He died for our sins. See, here's the thing. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Death demands sin. And there in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman, and he set the tree in the garden, he says, look, you can eat of any tree you want. There's one tree you're not to eat from. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did man basically do? He basically said, you know what? I know God said that I'm not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you know what? I'm going to eat from that tree because I'm going to be the one who's going to decide for my life what's good and what's evil. And I, in essence, what man was saying in the garden was, I don't need God to tell me what's right and wrong. I'll be my own God. That's the lie from the very beginning. And God said, the moment you eat of that fruit, death is going to come into the world. What happened the moment that Adam and Eve ate that fruit? Death came into the world. Did they die immediately? No, but here's what happened. Even worse, there was a separation of relationship between man and between God. In Romans 5, which you can check out later, is this great chapter on what we call federal headship. But the idea is this. Because Adam sinned and was separated from God, that has been passed down to every single one of us. Guys, we are all sinners. I probably don't even need to tell you that. I've never found an honest person I've had to convince that they're a sinner. If you say like, oh no, I've never sinned, you're just fooling yourself. Even people who don't even necessarily buy into sin, take the whole relativistic point of view, like, well, what's sin to you is not necessarily sin to me, you know, whatever. Even they have a conscience of there's right and there's wrong at some level, right? Going into a theater while people are watching a movie and gunning them down is wrong. And you can take the most liberal person in the world and they will agree, like, and say, yeah, that was wrong. Well, why is it wrong? You know, you might tell them. Because we know there's right and wrong, you guys. God gave us a conscience. And the Bible says every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that sin deserves death. So Christ died, but he didn't die for his sin. Here's the gospel. Christ died for what? Our sin. Christ died for our sin. When Jesus was on the cross, you guys, when he was being nailed to the cross and they were spitting in his face and punching him in the face and bashing a crown of thorns onto his skull and mocking him. And did I mention spitting in his face? Ripping the beard out of his face, saying, hey, you saved others, save yourself. You saved others, save yourself. Come off the tree if you're the Son of God. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when he was on that cross, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize he wasn't asking a question? He was exclaiming something. He knew why God had forsaken him at that point. Because, guys, on the cross, Jesus was absorbing the sins of the world. The Father turned away, and for the first time in eternity, fellowship in the Godhead was broken momentarily because Jesus was paying, the sinless, perfect, holy Lamb of God was paying for Jason Beal's sin. That's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. Amen? Hey, Christ died for your sins. The sinless one died for sin. And yet it doesn't end there. It goes on to say, yet he was buried. And note that it says in this gospel synopsis that he was buried. You know why? He was dead. There's these, it's funny to me that in a sick way, how there's people out there saying, well, I'm not sure Jesus really died after the crucifixion. Do you know anything about crucifixion? He was dead. You don't bury alive people. He was buried because he was dead, and 3 days later, he conquered the grave, and he raised from the dead. And we're going to get more into the proofs of that, and it's mentioned here. Paul talks about, hey, look, Peter saw him, the disciples saw him. 500 people at one time saw him alive. The reason he says that, keep in mind, it was less than 30 years ago that this happened. He's basically saying, if you want, we can call them all up to the stand, and they can give you testimony. It happened. These guys were less than a couple hundred miles away from Jerusalem. They knew that this happened. And he's saying, guys, he raised from the dead. The gospel. So here's what's great. That's the gospel. That God and his son Jesus died as a substitute for our sin. And that he raised from the dead that we might be forgiven and saved. Amen? That's the gospel. So here's what Paul does. Paul says, I want to remind you guys of the gospel that I preached to you. And I love that phrase. You know, it's funny. Last week, at Tuesday mornings, we do like a staff devotion here at the church. And I knew 1 Corinthians 15 was coming up. So I told our staff, I was like, guys, it's just really in my heart that I'm going to preach the gospel on Sunday. We're going to just talk about the gospel. It's 1 Corinthians 15. So let's pray about people, inviting people to church so they can come and their non-Christian friends and relatives can hear the gospel. I made a mention of it to the guys for the elders' prayer meeting. Hey, mention that. I couldn't be there. So like, mention that. Pray for it. And then, hey, Michael, on Thursday night, make a mention. Did he mention it? Thursday night? Anybody remember? Was anybody here Thursday night? Okay. Well, anyway, I wanted Michael to mention, hey, let's pray for Sunday because we're going to preach the gospel. Now, my thinking was we need to invite our non-Christian friends who don't know Jesus to come into church so they can hear the gospel. But this is what cracks me up. Upon further review, I'm looking at this, and Paul says, I want to remind you, brothers. Who's Paul preaching the gospel to now? The church? Paul's preaching the gospel to them. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't bring people into church to hear the gospel, but what I am saying is this. I am more convinced than ever, personally, that what we need as a church is to be reminded of the gospel constantly. We have this wrong understanding that thinking that the gospel is only for the non-saved. Oh, it is. I'm not diminishing that. But the reality is as believers, we need the gospel to be preached to us and reminded of all the time. Amen? I don't know about you, but I need to remember that Jesus died for my sins, even though I've been a Christian for like almost 30 years, because I'm 35 years old almost. I'm just kidding. That's not accurate. That's a lie, and Jesus died for that. So, I ran across this quote. There's a great paper. I try to read it about every 2 or 3 months. It's by Timothy Keller. He's a Presbyterian pastor out of New York, and maybe not agree with all every bit of his theology, but just an amazing man of God. And he has a paper that he wrote called The Centrality of the Gospel. And it's a great paper. If you can get it online and you can read it, it takes a few minutes to read. But this is just a great quote, and it's a little bit long, but just bear with me, because he says it way better than I could say it. But he basically says this: we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but it is the way we make progress in the kingdom. And I love this last part he goes on to say. So the key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is the continual rediscovery of the gospel. That's what I'm getting after, guys, is that Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, and I want to remind us of the gospel this morning, you guys. Why? Because we need to rediscover it. We need to kind of reorientate our lives around the fact that Jesus died for our sins. It's not something that just applies once you get saved, then you move on from that. That's how we grow deeper in our relationship with Christ, is going deeper into the truths and the realities and the practical ramifications of what that means in our lives. Amen? So he says, I want to remind you of this gospel. I want to remind you of this gospel that I preached to you. And by the way, this is kind of an aside, but I love that. He says,
hey, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Do you guys remember when Paul preached the gospel in Corinth? It's been a little while since we went over this. It's in the second chapter, but he basically said, hey, when I came to you guys, I'll put it in our modern terms a little bit, I was freaked out. I was scared. Paul was intimidated. He'd been kind of run out of Athens. Everywhere Paul went, he either got in a riot, you know, beat up in jail. He started revivals. I mean, the guy was just an animal. And he got to Corinth, and quite frankly, he was scared to preach the gospel. Jesus himself, by the way, appears to him in Corinth and encourages him to preach, which that's cool. But here's what I love. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. By the way, Paul had the ability to use lofty speech and wisdom. He's probably one of the smartest guys that ever lived. Verse 2, he says, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And he goes on. But here's my point. And when Paul preached the gospel, and this is a word to us, when we preach the gospel and tell the gospel, here's something that we need to remember about the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The power is in the gospel, not the one who preaches it. And that's pretty freeing because you might think, well, I can't preach like Mike Slivkoff, or I don't know the Bible like so-and-so. You know what? Can you say, like, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and raised according to the scriptures? You just preach the gospel. You just tell people, yeah, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner too. Jesus died. He raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Amen? And he preached that. I love that because sometimes we forget that we really do need to tell people the gospel. Anybody ever get nervous when you're going to tell somebody the gospel? I totally do. I don't. I'm sure you guys do. I totally do too. It's so good for me to remember that the power is in the gospel, not my presentation of it. Amen? And man, it's okay to feel weak and scared and all the rest, but man, you got to tell them. I read a quote on Twitter the other day. I think it was John Stott. I could be wrong on this. But he said, have you ever heard that phrase, hey, preach the gospel wherever you go, and if absolutely necessary, use words. I understand the concept of that. The idea is live out your life. But he says, yeah, that's kind of like saying feed the poor, and if necessary, use food. People do need to hear the gospel. We can't nice people into the kingdom of God. We've got to tell people the truth in love of what he's done for them. Amen? Well, anyway, Paul says, hey, think back, man. I preached the gospel to you. And this is what I want to look at. And we're going to probably get out of here pretty quick because we're going to make this simple. He says, look, I preached to you the gospel. Listen, number one, this is a three-point sermon. Number one, which you, number one, received. When I preached the gospel to you, you received it. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Here's the thing. The gospel is only good news to you if you receive it. And what's good news? Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's good news. But it's not good news for you unless you receive it. Does that make sense? In other words, you can't have an intellectual understanding about the gospel and be saved. The gospel can only be responded to in two ways, received or rejected. The good news is, hey, Jesus, the Son of God, died in your place and in my place for our sins and was raised from the dead. But here's the thing, you have got to personally receive that truth to be saved. Right? Amen? How do you receive it, by the way? Don't blurt it out. Just think about it for a second. How do you receive it? That sounds fine. How do you receive it? Check this out. In verse 11, he gives it away. He says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you what? Believed. This is awesome. Listen, salvation comes. The gospel is appropriated to one's life, is received by simply believing. Amen? Are you guys tracking with me? Because here's the thing. You could say, hey, yeah, Christ died for our sins, but to really be forgiven, you've got to believe and. Here's what I want to remind us of this morning. There's no believe and. There's only one way to receive the gospel, and that is by faith. It says in Romans 6:23, I know you know that scripture, but let me read it to you anyways. Romans 6:23
says this: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. Salvation that Jesus purchased on the cross by his blood and then raised from the dead is a gift to anyone who will receive it by faith. How do you receive a gift? You take it. Do you buy a gift? Let's just say I come up to you and I have a brand new iPad. This is hypothetical. And I say to you, I want you to have this brand new iPad. And you say, oh, that's sweet. Let me pay it. No, it's a gift. But those are expensive. I know, but I paid for it. But I don't deserve an iPad. I deserve an iPod, but not an iPad. I don't deserve that kind of machinery, you know? And I say, look, I love you, man. I want to give you this iPad. And what would happen if you're like, I want the iPad, but I can't have you just give it to me. Those costs a lot of money. Let me pay you. No, if he pays me for the iPad, is it now a gift? It's been earned. You paid something for it. Here's what makes the good news even gooder. Is that it's only received by grace, by faith. You can't purchase salvation. I can't do anything to receive the gospel of grace except receive it by faith. Amen? This is just an amazing thing. Paul is the champion of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. It goes on to say, I love this, in this isn't Paul, but in John chapter 1, a classic text, one that we should all know hopefully. It says in verse 112, he says, but to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become, or the power to become, children of God. To everybody who receives Christ by believing, you become a child of God. Let's talk about it in more theological terms. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Listen to this. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who, what? Believe. Guys, when Paul preached the gospel to them at Corinth, you know what they did? They received it. And when you heard the gospel, if you're a Christian, you know what you did to get saved? You received it. How did you receive it? By believing in it. That's good news. That we don't have to work for it. Amen? It's something. Listen, chapter 3 of Romans is ridiculously amazing. But he says that you and I, by simply believing in what Jesus did on the cross and by raising from the dead, by just saying, I believe in that, we have been not only forgiven, but we've been given, listen, the righteousness of God himself has been imputed. That's just a Bible word that means kind of deposited into our spiritual bank account. When God the Father looks at you, if you believed in Jesus, he sees his son. He sees you right where you're sitting, Christian, even though you may have screwed up this week, and we'll talk about that in a minute. You and I, he sees us robed in the righteousness of his son, Jesus. You're just as righteous as Jesus. Isn't that sound weird to say that? Positionally speaking, if you've believed in Christ as your Savior, you're just as righteous as Jesus in God's eyes. That's crazy. Crazy awesome. But here's the thing. We need to understand this. Believing is not just saying a prayer. Believing is not just saying, oh, I believe that there was a man named Jesus who died and raised from the dead. Believing means that you personally, proactively, intentionally ask Jesus to forgive your sins personally that you have committed against him and to put all of your weight on what he did for you on the cross and to say, Lord, I could never repay the debt I owed you. And I am not trying to repay the debt that I owed you. I am simply saying, if you died for my sins and you paid it all, I'm going to humble myself and just receive it like I would receive any gift graciously. Amen? You know who this is not good news for? People who want to earn it. People who want to do something in order to be saved. This is not good news for. You know what I'm talking about? Religious people. Sometimes me, sometimes you.
Because we all have this stinking, gnarly religious bone in us that wants to be like, I have done X, Y, and Z, so thus I have earned. You haven't earned jack squat, and neither have I. All we've earned is a trip to hell. God has given us grace, and there's nothing you can do except humbly receive it. No amount of good works will get you to heaven. Do you understand by now that there's not some great cosmic scale in the sky that is weighing out our good works and our bad works? And if we can just get our good works a little bit higher than our bad works, we're in. Do you understand that it doesn't work like that? You have got to be righteous to get into heaven. And you can do nothing in your power, and I can do nothing in my power to undo what I have done in my life. And I can do nothing. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Can a dead person do something to make them alive? Nope, they just lay there dead. You need something from the outside to give you life. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you're dead spiritually and you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to be saved. You're hopeless. You're on your way to hell. Unless you receive by grace through faith the good news that Jesus Christ died for you because he stinking loves you and that he raised from the dead. And if you believe that, you're saved. Amen? That's good news. The reason it's called gospel is because it's good. It's good news. Anyway, so Paul says, look, let's move on. He says, look, I want to remind you of something, and I want to remind us of something. I preached the gospel to you, Paul said, and you received it. Guys, do you remember when you received Jesus? I was 10 years old. You know, I didn't live a life of drugs and prostitution and all this other stuff at 10 years of age. But you know what? At 10 years of age, when my mom told me about the gospel, I was a religious kid. We were going to church every week. And my words to her were, hey, I go to church. I'm going to heaven, right? And she explained to me, look, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You have to have your sins forgiven. And at 10 years of age, I remember praying on 2225 Sanchez Drive in Camarillo, California, about 6 o'clock in the evening. And I prayed with my mom to receive Christ. And I can't put a finger on what happened, but something happened inside of me. And I just knew. I'm saved. And I've never sinned since then. That's a lie. Let's move on to the second point. My point is, guys, you just receive it. Let me ask rhetorically, have you received Jesus? I'm not asking if you've, rhetorically means you don't answer. I'm not asking if you're religious. Anybody can come to church. Anybody can do good works. Jesus will say in that day that many, that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. Because why? I never knew you. What matters is not how often you go to church or how good a deed you do. The only thing that matters is if you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ personally. I've been at several deathbeds. And I will tell you, on that day that is coming to every one of us, there's only one thing that matters in that room at that time. Is this person about to slip into hell, or is this person about to slip into heaven? And the only way is through Jesus Christ. He loved us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why are you reminding us of this stuff? We already know we're Christians. We're at church. No duh. Because we got to hear it again and again and again and again. Because this is what our whole faith rests on. This is who we are. This is how we fall deeper in love with Jesus when we realize who he is and who we are and what he's done for us. Amen? But check this out. It goes on to say, I preached the gospel to you. You received it. And basically he goes on to say, let me just read it. He says, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. See, here's the thing, guys. Those Corinthian believers and these coastline believers not only received the gospel and were saved, but listen, he wanted to remind them of something else. You not only received it, but you stand in it. That's big. Here's what I mean by that. See, I think personally that those of us who are believers in this room, we get the receive part. All right, we understand that. We're like, okay, I can't work my way into heaven. All I can do is humbly ask Jesus into my life and receive his grace. And it's a gift, and it's by faith, and it's by grace, and I get that part of it. I'm glad, and that's awesome. But what I don't think we get, and I won't even drag you into this necessarily, what I don't get so often is that I am not only saved by receiving the gospel, but I stand in the gospel. That's where my strength, that's where my stance is. Amen? So here's what I mean by that. Let me flip you over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, just to kind of give you another text before I start talking. He says, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Our standing before the Lord is also because of the gospel of grace. Let me put it this way. This may shock you. I got saved when I was 10. I'm almost 40. During that time, I've sinned a lot. In my estimation, my worst sins have been since I've been a Christian, to my shame. Have you sinned? Since you've been a Christian? Here's what we need to understand. We stand in the gospel of grace. There's something in me, there's something in us that when we sin and we feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, we know it's wrong, and we feel bad about it. There's something in us that wants to stand on not the gospel of grace, but on good works. There's a part of us that wants to say, I really screwed up, God, but I'm really sorry. Let me show you how sorry I am for my sin. And thus, we go into this self-deprecating thing for like a week and a half. And back of our mind, thinking, if I'm really sorry and down on myself for a week and a half, maybe God will really forgive me and I'll have an okay standing with him. Or if I read my Bible extra this week, or if I tell somebody else about Jesus, or if I go to church 3 times this month, then maybe my standing will be okay with God again. Here's something you need to understand. My standing with God never changed, even when I sinned. And my standing with God never changed, even when I did good stuff. Because my standing with God is secure, and it's by the grace of God, because the work that Jesus did on the cross is complete and finished. Amen? This is radical in my thinking anyway. Because I know I received the gospel of grace, but here's the wrong thinking we have sometimes. Oh, I received the gospel of grace for the forgiveness of all the stuff I've done in my past, and now, Lord, I promise I'll do a lot better. No, you won't. Outside of his grace, you won't. You're going to fall on your face if you're trying to do it in your own effort. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But my point for now is this. You have not only received the gospel of grace and thus are forgiven, you stand in the gospel of grace. That has been your righteousness, and it is your righteousness. There's nothing I can do to perform my way back into the good graces of God because I never left that spot. God sees me robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what I stand on. Amen? So when I sin, I go to 1 John 1:9 that says, if we sin, we confess our sins, and he is faithful, and he is justified to forgive us of our sins. Why is God justified to forgive us of our sins? Because Jesus already paid for it. Thus, if I come, listen, saying, I'm really sorry, and I'll make up for it, I'm trying to improve upon what Jesus did. Can't do that. All I can do is say, I plead the blood of Jesus. It's forgiven. I don't have to feel bad for 3 days. I don't have to hang my head. I'm just forgiven. And I move on. No guilt in life. Amen? I heard a story, a little illustration of this. Almost threw up in my mouth when I heard it. Was that gross? Sorry. I heard a story of a guy who had an old Babe Ruth baseball signed by Babe Ruth. And he wanted to sell it on eBay or whatever. And he's looking at that, and he's like, man, it's faded. That signature is faded. I want to get a good price for this. So to improve upon that signature, he takes a felt tip pen and traces perfectly over Babe's signature. What did he do right then? He voided any value to that object. Trying to approve upon the work that was done, he actually nullified it. Isn't this what the Galatians were doing? I'm surprised that you are so quickly moving away from grace. Don't you know that you can't start by grace and be finished by works? He told them if they're trying to be justified by their works, they're falling from grace. You know what falling from, we use that term falling from grace, and we usually use it in terms of like, I did something really bad, I fell from grace. That is not what that means. Falling from grace is trying to do something to cover up the bad thing that you did to make yourself right with God, instead of just coming with grace. Does that make sense? Guys, we can't do anything to improve our standing with God, even when we sin, because it's all about the gospel of grace. We're already forgiven. Jesus already paid for it. The only thing we can do is just stand on grace and say, Lord, forgive me. And he does, and he will, because it was paid for by Christ. We cannot improve upon what's already been done. We can just stand in it. Amen? Hey, condemned Christian, stand in grace today. Stand in the gospel. Know that, look, even if you had a really bad week, it's been paid for. Don't continue in that badness, but come to Jesus and say, Lord, I failed and I can do nothing of myself to improve upon myself or do something to earn your forgiveness. I just have to receive it again. Amen? All right. I get pretty excited about that. I don't know about you guys. I've got this little thing in me that really does want to like pay God back or demonstrate to God how sorry I am, somehow kind of to improve upon what Jesus has done. And every time I come back to this, it's like a smack in the face in a good way saying, I can't improve upon what Jesus already did. And if I try, I'm actually taking away from what Christ did. He finished the work on the cross, and I stand upon that in good days and in bad days. Amen? And then he goes on to say, and by which you are saved. Now, the ESV, if you have anything other than an ESV, like a King James or NIV, even NASB, it'll say you're saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. And I used to read that for years thinking, oh my gosh, I'm saved, but I'm only saved if I hold fast onto this thing, and then maybe I'm not saved. Here's what he's saying. Every scholar you will read on this topic, your concordance, anything you want to check, will show you and demonstrate that the word saved there is in the present tense. It means this. You could read it this way. And by which you are being saved, since you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. Here's the thing, guys, about the gospel of grace. It not only saved us, but it's saving us. And do you have a question mark above your head? How does that work? Listen, we are not only saved, but we're being saved. And someday we'll be saved. This is how this became super clear to me. Positionally speaking, I'm saved and so are you, past tense. In other words, if you ask Jesus, if you receive the gospel of grace, boom, you're saved. You're born again. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been justified. That's a one-time legal word where God just declares that you are not only not guilty, but you are absolutely righteous. All of that happened in a moment, the moment you put your faith in Christ Jesus. Positionally speaking, as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, when God the Father, if you're a Christian, looks at you right now, you are robed in the righteousness of his son Jesus. He sees you as righteous as his son Christ, positionally speaking. Now, practically speaking, how many of you guys are like, yeah, that's how I live every day. I'm perfect. None of us. See, God knows that too. It's not like he's going, oh, I don't see them doing anything wrong. He knows you're screwing up. He knows you're a mess still. He knows you still cuss. He knows that you're tempted to smoke pot all the time. He knows that you have a lust problem. He knows these things. God's not shocked by any of that stuff. But here's the great thing. He saved us. We are saved as we're ever going to get. But he's currently saving us. He's currently, by his grace, conforming us and transforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. And the Bible says someday when we see him, we will finally be like him. But guys, here's what you need to understand. That transformation of you becoming more like Jesus is also by the gospel of grace. It is not you and your effort and in your ability transforming your life to be more like Christ, in your great amount of willpower, to do so. Anybody ever tried that? I have. Because here's what happens. You get touched by God's grace and it stinking melts you. And you become like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm such an idiot. I'm so dirty. You love me anyway? You love me anyway? And anybody who gets a glimpse of God's grace and has truly received it is transformed by that, and it radically changes you, and that's good. But here's where it can go wrong, is if we say, oh, thanks, Lord, for saving me. And from now on, I will never smoke another, and I'll never look at that, and I'll never go there again, and I will clean, and I will be super Christian from now on. And you do it for like 30 minutes. And you can't even then live up to your own rules that you put on your own life. Because, guys, we are not being saved by our own energy, just like we were not saved from hell by our own energy. We didn't save ourselves, and we can't change ourselves. It is always by God's grace and by Christ in us. Amen? Well, then how do we change? Like the song said, from the inside out. As I just abide in Christ, when I find that I'm failing, I confess it. And I don't say, Lord, I promise I'll never do that again. I say, Lord, I'll probably do that again. I don't want to, though. And I can't seem to stop. And I want you to change me. And I surrender. And Lord, please help me next time. And give me the grace. And it's just the gospel of grace, forgiveness, his mercy, day by day, cleaning us up. Amen? It's not by might, not by power. It's by Spirit working in us. As we just say, Lord, the gospel says that I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. But the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I'm dead, and even though these old tendencies are trying to rise up, Lord, I pray that you would just help me right now. Give me grace and forgive me when I fail. Amen? Guys, this is a huge, huge lesson right here. That we're saved not by our own abilities. We're changed not by our own strategy, our own willpower. You know, Christianity is just not like another version of Tony Robbins or something. Do you understand that? This isn't a, hey, let's all just kind of clean up our lives and look real neat and clean on the outside. That's religion. God wants to clean us up from the inside, and he can only do that by his grace. We've been forgiven. We've been saved, and yet he's saving us still. And there's coming a day when we will not wrestle with this flesh anymore. Amen. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and we'll be like him. And I'm looking forward to that day. And I mentioned it where he says, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, and that is, what do they call that? That is a first-class conditional phrase. So what that means is, since you're holding on to the gospel I preached to you, he says, unless you believed in vain. And the idea there is, look, if you're denying the resurrection, you're denying the gospel, then you're not, you've believed in vain. If you haven't believed the true message, amen? But the point is, we have. We have. I want to remind you of something. Christian, brother, sister, I want to remind you of something of the gospel that we've received. That even though we are wretched, dead, horrific, rebellious, pick an adjective, sinner, God loves us. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he raised from the dead. And if you have received him, he has not only forgiven you, he has given you the righteousness of your son, of his son. You are positionally pure and righteous and white as snow and as righteous as Jesus in his sight. Practically, by his grace, he is cleaning us up day by day. And right now, we stand in the gospel of grace. We stand, and our standing has always been and always will be because of the gospel before God. Not our own works, but the work that he did for us on the cross. Amen? If you are kind of tracking with the way pastors work and teachings work, you're probably going right about now, okay, where's the application of this sermon? Don't have one. I just wanted to remind you, you're not going to hell. You're forgiven of all your sins because of what Jesus did on your behalf. And you stand before him each day, not because you're such a great person or you never fail, or you do good works. Nope. You stand because of the gospel of grace. You're being made better into the image of Christ, not because of anything you do. It's Jesus in you doing it. Wait a minute. You can't be preaching this grace, this sloppy agape, greasy grace. Grace, grace, grace. We need righteousness and holiness, and we got to work for Jesus. Yep. And guess what that is? All of that is the natural byproduct of a person who understands the grace of God. You know who the most radical people in the world are? For Jesus, that is? People that just radically understand the gospel. And then they don't got to serve Jesus, they get to serve Jesus. Amen. You guys remember the verse? We read it real quick. What did Paul say? By the grace of God, I am what I am. But not I. He goes on to say, his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's comparing himself to the other apostles. I worked harder than any of them. But it wasn't I. It was God's grace in me. You can't be telling people they don't have to do anything to be, you know, impress God. Yeah, I can, because that's the gospel of grace. See, here's the deal. When I get this, when you get this, all the other stuff's details. When I get this, when you get this, I don't have to tell you, hey, go tell people about Jesus. You know why? It's good news. Guess what you're going to want to do? Tell people about Jesus. When we focus on the gospel of grace, I don't have to say, you need to repent from your sin. When you understand grace, you're like, oh my gosh, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. And if I do, please forgive me. Let me receive more grace. Amen? Guys, holiness, radical Christian living, it's all the overflow of understanding what Jesus has done for us. Be reminded of that. And guys, what did Jesus do? He gave us communion that we might do it in remembrance of him. So let's pray. Worship team's coming up. We're going to take a few moments to have communion. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the gospel, the good news. And I feel frustrated a little bit, Lord, because I'm in my own brain. I feel so limited on how I can communicate this. My words fall short. I don't know what else to say other than just to go to your scriptures and understand, Lord, that it's nothing what we have done. It's everything what you've done for us. And we just praise you, Lord. We thank you so much for the gospel of grace, that we can't earn it. We can't pay you back. And when we do, we really are undermining what you've done for us. Humbly right now, we just want to say thank you for the gospel. And we want to stand upon it. And Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, here's what I think I'd like to do this morning. There's a lot of us here this morning. This might be a little tricky, but we'll do it as best we can. As Zach leads us in worship, I would encourage you to come up and grab the communion elements, but hold on to them. And go back to your seat and stay standing if you would. And what we'll do is we'll take communion together. So, yeah, let's do that. Lord God, we thank you for communion. We praise you and ask God that you would help us to not only remember you in our minds, but in the deepest part of our souls, Lord, we want to remember what you've done for us. God, just take us back to that place of grace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.